Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our sermons in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 5. I do want to encourage you, as always, to have your Bible handy so that you can follow the reading and the exposition of Holy Scripture. There's nothing more important in the world than listening to, understanding, doing the will of God, which is revealed to us in His Word, the Bible. And so please turn with me, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 5, or if you don't have your Bible or device with you with your Bible on it, please give your full attention now to the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." If I may pause there, perhaps there's no more common failure among Christians than that of unguarded and unwise speech. The tongue is an unruly member, which few of us check as we should. Too easily the harmless joke passes into a doubtful remark. Observations turn to criticisms, and before we're aware of it, we have sinned with our lips. We're enjoined, therefore, to be slow to speak and swift to hear. The wise person listens more and speaks less, while the unwise does the exact opposite. Therefore the wise person grows wiser, and the foolish more foolish. For he who knows much learns more, and he who knows less learns less. The control of our speech, dear friends, is a matter of great necessity for us as Christians. Its accomplishment is compared to the capture of a city, the mastery of an untamed horse. Well might we pray that God would guard our lips from speaking shame. Many a good person is spoilt with this weakness, and often a person with many excellent qualities is disqualified from Christian service because the people are doubtful about their keeping silent or speaking discreetly. Oh, set a watch over the door of our mouths, the psalmist said, and how we need that. The Apostle Paul, continuing in verse 5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, the third person of the Godhead. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just so far, and God bless His word to us as we meditate therein. I've entitled our message this morning, "Be Filled with the Spirit." be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, which is the imperative in verse 18. But let's look at the verses quickly that lead up to that. What a high mark is set for us in chapter 5 and verse 1, where the apostle says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." As followers of Jesus, as authentic Christians who have been born again and have a real relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Paul enjoins us all to imitate God himself. Why? Because he is our Father. He is our Abba, the word in Hebrew. He is our dear, dear Father, and we are his dearly loved children. The Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God." We are his precious children. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father in character and life. So the Apostle says in verse 2, "Live a life of love. Live like Christ." So he's saying, don't just be imitators of God the Father, be imitators of Jesus, God's eternal Son, God's dearly loved Son, and our dearly loved Savior. Live a life of self-giving love, a life of sacrificial love. Let your life be an offering to God, the Apostle Paul is saying, an offering that is acceptable, reminiscent of his words to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I appeal to you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to be holy and acceptable to God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you'll be able to know and do and enjoy God's perfect will for your life." Paul's saying the same thing here. Don't let the old godless patterns of speech and behavior seep back into your life as a Christian. Verse 3, an example of what Paul is talking about. He highlights the issue of fornication, which means every and any form of sexual sin that is practiced outside of the covenantal marriage bond. Well, friends, you don't need me to tell you that fornication today is looked upon as natural, acceptable, even something to be proud of. What a shameful thing before a holy God. Don't fall for that lie from the pit of hell. Don't even mention, don't let there be a hint of fornication, of sexual sin in your conversation as a Christian. And don't be greedy, don't be grabbing, don't be selfish. And then verse 4, he continues, Christians shouldn't tell dirty jokes, coarse jokes, or engaging in silly, flippant talk that is degrading and worthless has no place in Christian fellowship. Rather use your tongue to express gratitude to God, the Apostle Paul says. Verse 5, he mentions the issue is a very serious one, because coarse and indecent people, like greedy people, have no place in the kingdom of God. These are serious words. Anybody whose lifestyle, whose character, whose speech is coarse and indecent has no place whatsoever in the kingdom of God. God is of purer eyes than to countenance any form of sin. If you have any doubt, dear friend, of how holy God is, how just God is, and how God feels about sin, then just take a look at the cross upon which Jesus died and the price that God paid in the sacrifice of his own Son, who shed his blood, gave his life on the cross so that we might find forgiveness for our sins and a place in the kingdom of God. God takes sin, every transgression of thought, word, and deed, very seriously, because God dwells eternally in absolute holiness, purity, righteousness. Don't take sin lightly. God doesn't. Jesus didn't when he died on the cross because of our sins, so that we might find forgiveness. Verse 6, the apostle says, don't let anyone deceive you with hollow arguments, Those who choose to live loosely, immorally, and ungodly in their lives have no part in the kingdom of God. In fact, he says they will one day face God's dreadful judgment. The day is coming, dear friend, when the wrath of God is going to fall upon people who have rejected Jesus and who live loosely, immorally, and without God, without Christ as their Savior and Lord. Look at it in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. In that day the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So verse 7, the apostle says, "Therefore, do not be partners with people who live carelessly and godlessly, for the day is coming when the wrath of God will be displayed on all those who are unrighteous and ungodly. And that'll be far worse than Putin's war or any of the world wars that have been experienced in history." The force of the apostle's statement is, have nothing to do with people who live loose, immoral lives and whose speech is coarse and indecent. Yes, love them for Jesus' sake, but don't get sucked into their lifestyle. Don't embrace their kind of speech and behavior. Why? Because, as the Apostle Paul says in these beautiful verses from verse 8, "For once you were darkness, but now you are children of the Lord. You are the light of the world. You are light in the Lord, so live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord," verse 10, "and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." And here the apostle brings in a new thought, a new note. What do we do about evil things and evil that is going on, things that are offensive to God? The apostle Paul says we must let our light shine on them. Let the light of the holiness of God that is displayed in your life as a Christian show up evil for what it is. Shine the light of Christ's love and character into the darkness. Verse 14, when the light shines on the deeds of darkness, you see them for what they are. And so the Apostle Paul quotes this verse, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We're not to go around as Christians with a judgmental spirit, with a holier-than-thou attitude, and be separated from sinners. No, Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners, but he didn't embrace their speech or their lifestyle. He showed it up for what it was, wherever he went, and we are to do the same. And so we move to verse 15, where the apostle says, be very careful then, as a follower of Jesus in this dark and broken and sinful world, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, he says, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then he goes on to show us what the will of the Lord is. It's certainly not to get drunk on wine, to be excessive in the abuse of alcohol or substances that will intoxicate you and put you off balance, and lead to debauchery, he says. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and speak to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart with the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we come to our subject this morning. What an interesting and telling analogy. Don't get drunk, don't get intoxicated with strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not difficult to understand what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Every one of us knows how a drunk person behaves in terms of his speech and his deeds. You don't have to tell a drunk person to behave unnaturally. He does it naturally because he's being controlled by a different spirit, an alcohol spirit. In the same way, the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you are so under the control of the Holy Spirit of God that you behave supernaturally, naturally. That's the analogy. Do you get it? Too much alcohol will cause you to behave unnaturally. Your speech and your behavior will naturally be unnatural. But when you are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, your life will be like Jesus, naturally. When you're intoxicated, you behave unnaturally, naturally. When you're filled with the Spirit of Jesus, you behave supernaturally, naturally. It's a striking contrast. How do you behave? Well, as believers, we rejoice together in the fellowship we have in Christ and in our worship of the Lord, who has redeemed us, set us free from the bondage of sin and the consequences of evil, and brought us into a fellowship where we have communion with God and with one another. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, the natural result of that is that we'll address one another and speak to one another, not with coarse joking or indecent language, but our hearts will be filled with the joy of the Lord, and our tongues will be used in the praise of God. We'll address one another, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we'll make melody, make music to the Lord with all of our hearts in a life of gratitude to the Lord. Verse 18 is an imperative. It really literally translates, be being filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him. What a friend we have as Christians in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I want to say unashamedly this morning, as I'm sure if you're a believer, you would say the same. I love God the Father. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. I love the Holy Spirit who came into my life in 1958, when by his grace my eyes were opened to the reality of who Christ is and what Christ had done for me on the cross, and the fact that if with God's help I repented of my sins and put my trust in Jesus, I would be born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. I love the Holy Spirit who regenerated me, gave me new birth into the family of God. 1958, when I heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus, repented of my sins and placed my life in the hands of God, trusting Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Oh, I love the Holy Spirit who brought me into the family of God through a new spiritual birth. Friends, I love the Holy Spirit who in 1961 showed me the girl that I should marry. I love the Holy Spirit who showed me in 1962 which job that I should take. I love the Holy Spirit who made it so clear to me in 1966 that God was calling me to give my life to be a pastor of his people. I love the Holy Spirit who showed me God's plan for my life and who has equipped me for the Christian ministry for more than 50 years. I love the Holy Spirit who's led me to the churches that I've pastored through the years, who's given me a love for people, who's given me a love for God's word, who's given me a love for prayer, who's helped me to be a witness to Jesus, who's strengthened me in my weakness, enabled me to preach and teach. He's been my counselor when I needed wisdom. He's been my comforter when I needed encouragement. The Holy Spirit has been my teacher, my guide, my healer, my strength. For 60 and more years he's helped me to be a follower of Jesus. He's helped me to be a husband, a father, and a grandfather. He's enabled me to lead and feed and inspire and encourage the different congregations I've pastored through the years, scores of people that I've visited through the years. He's given me a few thousand sermons. He's enabled me to make and baptize a few hundred disciples and help support the cause of missions around the world. When I've blown it, the Holy Spirit has reproved me and convicted me. When I've erred, the Holy Spirit has corrected me. When I've sinned, yes, he has brought deep conviction and given me the grace of repentance. When I've grieved him, he has forgiven me. Oh, how I thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that it is the will of God that each of us be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. This phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is used in a few different ways in the Bible. It is used sometimes to describe a definite experience in the life of an individual at a specific moment of time. We read of Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read of Zechariah, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read of the apostles on the day of Pentecost and all the Christian believers who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And through the book of Acts, you read again and again of individuals in a specific point of time being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The phrase is also used of the definite experience of an entire group of people at one time. It was so on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing community on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when Jesus had ascended back to heaven after 40 days of resurrection appearances, and the promised Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing community in Jerusalem, about 120 followers of Jesus who were faithful to the end. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, prophesied, and Peter shared the good news. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we read that the place where the Jerusalem Christians were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and shared the good news about Jesus with amazing God-given boldness. In every revival through history, there have been groups of people, sometimes large groups of people, who have all been filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. What a wonderful experience. And then thirdly, this phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is sometimes used to describe the general condition of certain individuals. For example, it's the ongoing, consistent characteristic of their lives. They're clearly Spirit-filled people. Best example, of course, was Jesus himself. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power, and he remained filled with the Holy Spirit all his days on earth. The expression is also used of the choosing of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 7. When the church in Jerusalem was growing so rapidly, and they needed good administration, the apostles were told by the Holy Spirit, choose out seven men known to be full of the Holy Spirit, that is, men who are known to be spiritually mature, men in whom the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the life and character of Jesus, is evident, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating in their lives. Stephen is one of them, and he's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us right back to our text in Ephesians 5:18. It's an imperative, dear friend, in a whole chain of imperatives. And it is in the present continuous tense. It's in the passive voice. And it is plural. What all that means is this. Listen carefully. It's a command to all Christians to live all the time in such total submission to Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit has access to every area of our life and being, enabling us to take on the character of Jesus and to do the work that Jesus has left us on earth to do. We must always take a verse in context, and when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 in context, Paul is showing that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will say no to things that are wrong, things that are selfish and sinful, and we will say yes to things that are right. And so, may the Lord help us, as followers of Jesus, to be constantly filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, not to do that which will grieve the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the transforming difference in the Christian life. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus released his life through them. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were transformed. As you read the Acts of the Apostles, more correctly, the Acts of the Ascended Christ, through the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people, their shyness was turned to boldness, their weakness was turned to strength, their fear was turned to courage, their selfishness was turned to generosity, their sinfulness was turned to holiness, their sadness was turned to joy, their disobedience was turned to obedience, they gloried in tribulations, they gladly suffered the loss of material things, they forgave their enemies. They worked depending upon one another in a wonderful community of interdependence. They became together a spirit-filled community, the church, the body of Christ. This is the will of God for every congregation as well as every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus means the power to be what God wants us to be. It means the power to say what God wants us to say in this evil world. It means the power to do what God wants us to do and to go where God wants us to go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be my disciples from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth." And so it's my prayer as we close this morning that every single one of us will just come to the Lord afresh and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that you have not only redeemed us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, but you have regenerated us, given us new life, new birth into your family through the Holy Spirit. And that it is your will that we not only be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but that we be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that the very life and character of Jesus can be expressed in our lives. God bless you as you daily enjoy the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in your personal experience, helping you to be more and more like Jesus and helping you to do the work that Jesus has left you to do on earth. Let us pray as we close with a benediction. Now may him who is able to keep you from falling, able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Master, Son.